be seated. We are going to be in Acts chapter 3. And good morning, Calvary Chapel family. And if you're visiting, welcome. I pray you have a family or a church family somewhere. If not, you're always more than welcome to join ours. And just like every family, we got some goofy people in there, including me. But so you're definitely welcome. Bob, this morning, is as we're going back and forth, he's over at the family at River City, Calvary Chapel family over there, blessing them. It was a blessing to be over there and serving with their ladies' tea. And for those who went, you start to realize how similar we are. You know, the ladies' tea and the Christmas dinner, besides the time of year, is pretty much seems identical. And it's just neat how God and the Holy Spirit's working, and he's placing us together, and the excitingness of what God is doing in those things. And so this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, and truly, we're kind of continuing. We'll be starting in verse 1, going through the whole chapter. We're kind of continuing what the promise was. In Acts chapter 1, they were told to wait upon the Lord for the promise from the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses. And we saw the gifts being used in that way last week. The first gift, the gift of tongues that was being used, and as they were praising God and those in their own languages were hearing it, and truly that gift being used as a witness to those who are around. And then Peter standing up and you know, Peter sharing boldly the gospel and preaching and teaching and exhorting with the full power of the Holy Spirit in that sense, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in that. And then they continued, and the church continues in one accord, and they're seeking God. And we see the same thing happening today. Different gifts used, or at least one different gift used, but with the same purpose. The Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't like it was used just for that moment, for that day of Pentecost. We see the same power, the same Holy Spirit, the same baptism of the Holy Spirit continued out in the scripture today. And in the end, almost the, if you want to say the same pattern of things being used and the Spirit being used in the same way. And so we see this morning, we're going to see instead of the gift of tongues, we see a gift of healing, a miraculous gift of healing. And it is a witness, just like the gift of tongues was, to a large group of people. And then we see Peter standing up and a gift of teaching and preaching and exhorting again. And so in verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So this is about 3 o'clock, the ninth hour of the day. And so they're headed up about 3 o'clock after the time of sacrifice up to the temple to prayer. Now, they weren't needing to go up there like they used to as some of the Jewish tradition of sacrifice. They knew that was fulfilled. You know, if they were going up there to pray, it would have been curious to see, you know, how they were seeking God. They were obviously not needing to go to the temple for prayer. We see them meeting again and again and again with the apostles and other believers and praying and praying. So, you know, what that prompted them, if it was just their prompting of the Holy Spirit to go up and be around them to pray and to be able to share with people, or if they were, you know, if it was a total planned mission trip in their heart, they were going up there to share the gospel at this time, and we know all the believers are going to, you know, those seeking God in the temple are going to be there, or they were just going up to pray. But again, you know, the disciples had asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And the reason they were asking Jesus how to teach them how to pray, you know, they weren't asking Jesus, teach us how to walk on water, teach us how to do these things, is because very much the Jewish culture and that time, Jewish traditions, were repetitive prayers. And they had laid out prayers for all kinds of things, from the harvest to if somebody passes away, and all the different prayers to where there were recited prayers. And so here they're going up, and they asked Jesus, show us how to pray, because they saw Jesus prays different. Jesus wasn't just reciting. He was talking to the Father. You know, and I remember in Lodi, we had some neighbors, and our kids are really good friends, and pray for an opportunity. My daughter's birthday's today, and one of them's coming and visiting. And every time we're just praying for salvation. But they're from Pakistan, and they're Muslim, and we've been a witness to him for years. And he'd be coming out of his house in certain times, and I'd run into him, and it's like, oh, where are you going? We're going off to prayer at the mosque. He'd be going. And so I'd, oh, what do you need to pray for? Let's pray, you know? And over time, it became, he realized, hey, Tim prays different What we do at the mosque and what you do is different. It's two different things. And this was very much the same way. And so there's been, I could go on, there's a lot of opportunities I've had to pray with them over certain situations. Even once where I was asked to come and pray amongst the family was a child was sick, and their imam is translating the prayer into their language, their imam. And so we're going to pray to God. And they, you know, he said, hey, we wanted you to come pray because Tim talks to God. You know, we don't just recite things. And so they knew how to pray, and they're going up to this and this time of prayer. And so we see it, and we see this gift of healing being used in verse 2. And it says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Now, he's there, he's begging, he's asking for money. He was born lame from birth, you know, and he's set in the front of this gate called Beautiful. Now, there was the gold gate, there was gates of silver and gold there, but this was a Corinthians gate, and it was covered, it was bronze, and it was covered in gold, and it was called Beautiful because of the workmanship, okay? And it was a huge gate, 60 feet tall, which is about twice the height of the ceiling, okay? Just a huge, beautiful gate leading into the main kind of entrance into the temple. So you had that outer courts and the walls and Solomon's porch and all that. And then when you come in, before you come into the actual temple itself, you had this gate, the beautiful gate, and behind that would be the court of women, right? And so the Gentiles couldn't go in there. There would be the area of the court of women that could go into that part of the temple before the main temple. And so he is there as close as he's allowed to be, being lame, before it. He wasn't allowed, being lame, to go into the temple, and so he would sit there. And it was a good place to be sitting, you know, if you're, you know, I'm sure if you've known anybody that's been on the street begging, they're at some of those locations you might get beat up for. I had a teacher once who told me, you know, he did it as a college experiment down in San Diego. He went out to the corner to beg for a couple of days as a college paper, and he said he got beat up three for taking the wrong spot. Three times he was on somebody's corner, and they went after him, you know, because that was the money-making corner. And this would be a good spot to sit, right in front of the temple when they're coming in, where people are, you know, especially when you're trying to live holy in these things, and here you see this man, it was a way of doing a good work, you know what I mean? And so that's where he's placed. He's in front of this beautiful gate, but he cannot enter it. He's in this situation from birth, and he's sitting there, and so you kind of have this scene, and then in verse 4 it says, and fixing his eyes on them with John and Peter said, look at us, look at us. So he's there begging for alms. And how many times has he begged? He's noticing people coming up. He probably wouldn't even want to look at them directly, you know. And Peter and them say, hey, actually take a minute and say, look at us. We're not just coming. We're not just going to drop something there. I mean, actually take contact. Take a look at us a minute. And it is interesting, when you look in John 9, it says, you know, Jesus saw a man who was blind from birth, you know, and his disciples asked him, hey, who sinned, this man or his parents sinned, or was it his sin? He was born this way. You know, what caused him to be, you know, in this situation? And Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but God, that God works of God should be revealed in him. So God had a plan even in that. So, you know, so many people, you think of that Jewish culture, they're walking by this guy, but they would not want to associate with him. They would want to do a good work, but as far as having really any conversation or any interaction with him, they believe, man, if you were born at birth, your parents obviously did something horrible, or God knew you were going to do something horrible. You're unclean. We don't want to have a part of you, you know? And so even though they'd be walking by, it would be probably shocking for them to actually stop and not just drop a coin, but to say, hey, look at us. Take a minute. And he clearly wasn't, you know, used to looking at them or looking at their situation. And it was interesting because, you know, they say, look at us. Look at us. Look at our nice Armani suit and how well we're dressed. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but church tithing's gone up. God's blessing the church. 3,000 have come. Everybody's sharing everything in common. And we're his disciples. So now we're reaping the benefit of it. No. Peter's saying, look at us, because we still look like fishermen. We're not, you know, we're not all blinged out. We're not there, you know. You think back to the leading up to the cross and the days before the cross, and here Jesus was warning them about how the Pharisees would go around dressed in robes and a certain appearance and all this. Well, clearly they took the warning because they don't look like that at all. They're like, look at this. Do we look like we even have any money at all? You know, we have nothing. We look poor, you know. You know, you remember your bumper stickers when you know, especially when you're younger and you're just glad to have a running car. You know, the bumper sticker says, you know, obviously by my car, it says something like, you know, I lay my treasures up in heaven, right? Like, you know, I think my wife had that on, or possibly had it on her car. She had a little car, Bob. It was great. You had to get it out and push it up hills while it was running. It was a trick, you know, put something on the gas and push it at the same time. You know, and it was just, look at us. We don't have any money. We don't have, you know, we're not blinged out. We're not there. They didn't come in and going, okay, now we're going into the temple to be a witness of God. We need to have an appearance of being attractive. You know, the Pharisees and stuff, they look like this. They recognize what a spiritual person looks like, and we should dress like them. You know, we want to have an appearance. We want to appeal to them. No, they're coming in as they were before. You know, they're unlike us, they didn't have many changes of clothes. You know, they're coming in with what they had. And so in verse 5, and he says, and he said he gave their attention to him, expecting to receive something from him. You know, the guy looks up and he isn't really assessing their clothes. He goes, okay, look at us. Okay, I'm looking at you. What, you know, this is odd. What are you going to do? You know, maybe you do have something. You're obviously wanting me to look. So he's got this expectant look. Suddenly there's a conversation. Suddenly it isn't just a passing. And you guys know how that is, right? When you pull up to an intersection, there's a guy begging. What are you trying not to do? Don't make eye contact, right? You make eye contact, the guy starts walking to your car, out of all the car, right? It's like, you know how that goes. So he's there, he's expecting, he's been there for years. This is the way in that culture he was able to survive. He's expecting something from them. And in verse 6, Peter says, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, I don't have any silver or gold. I don't have any of those things. But what I do have, I have Jesus Christ. I don't have anything else. You know, and you think of this in so many ways. In the church, the justification we can have, I mean, there are many times going, okay, well, if we're going to do this ministry, we got to have all this or all that. You know, in our home, me and my wife, when we were even dating, we wanted to see about doing a teen care center. And we had this vision of what a facility would look like and how could you do that. And there was even a building out in the desert that had been being built and had been abandoned. And I think I even talked to the person who owned it. It was a mess. But, you know, what would it take to turn that into like a care home or, you know, like help kids off the street and stuff. And there's many years we thought, yeah, we didn't have the resources. And then at a point, God just prompted and more prompted my wife. And so it's her fault. But, you know, and we started having people in our little home and we didn't have a facility and we didn't have the stuff. And we're literally jamming people in little back porch rooms and in closets and buying a beat up trailer and gutting the inside out to make as much room in it as possible. I mean, one bathroom for a long time. And you look at these things we were doing, and what really came clear was when a couple with us said, you know, if you had what you thought you needed, the facility in these things, we wouldn't have seen God. We wouldn't have seen you guys suffering and sacrifice and serving and trying to figure it out. And, you know, we didn't have no nonprofit, no ministry. It was just we're trying to survive and pay the bills. And that's what spoke to them. You know, they said, if you had all those things, we would have thought, obviously, that's your job and that's how you make your living. But it was out of the not. And we realized what we thought we needed to do God's word and his work and what he was calling us to do would have prevented us from doing it. And sadly, I think a lot of churches that way, they've focused so much on the building and the stuff and the things and the decorations that somehow in the middle of that, they've now removed God and him from the work. You know, they don't have Jesus of Nazareth anymore. They have an awesome building. They have an awesome program. They have an awesome show. They have all these other things, but not Jesus. And Peter and them go, hey, we don't have gold, silver, and gold. We're not dressed to the nines or none of that. We're, you know, all we have is what I can give to you is Jesus of Nazareth. And I can't happen to wonder. We don't know for sure. But here this guy's been there probably 40 years old. They're at this gate leading into the temple where we know Jesus had gone through. at this gate in these times of prayer. Jesus had done the very same thing. He has probably heard again and again of Jesus in Nazareth. Was he just never able to meet him? Was his heart not there? Did he see him going in and goes, man, I hear the Jewish religion leaders and how they talk when they come through the gate. I want to stay away from that guy. That guy's causing trouble. Who knows? You know, did he hear about the healings and just wanted to get to him and could not? Did Jesus walk by him a couple times? We don't know these things, right? But when you hear Jesus in Nazareth, what this man would know is, wait, he died on a cross. He's gone. That opportunity, if there was an opportunity to be healed from this, it's passed. I've missed it. And here, that's who Peter says, this Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7, and says, and he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Now, you see this, and you see this movement, and you want to go, okay, whose faith? Was it the blind man's faith that healed him? Was it Paul's faith that healed him? I mean, pulling somebody up who's crippled is pretty more faith than I have. I mean, in a sense, I'm that's what I'm first thinking, right? What happens if the guy didn't get healed? Ooh, that'd be rough, right? Last thing as a pastor, somebody comes up in a wheelchair and I rip them out of the thing and they fall on the ground and we're calling an ambulance. I mean, it'd be bad, right? That's my first human thought on this, looking at it, okay, going through. But we don't see that. And I think what we're missing here, and we can be missing here, is what the Holy Spirit was doing and the clarity from that. When Jesus, you know, Jesus talks in the verses, Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda, and there was a man there who had a long-term condition of being lame, and he was there at the pool. And Jesus came up and said to him, do you want to be made well? Jesus didn't go up and grab the guy's hand and pull him to his feet and say, arise and walk. Jesus asked this guy, who's at a place where it's the pool of Bethesda, that, you know, if it was true or not, the thought was, if you got in the pool first, when the water was stirred, you got healed. So this guy's at a place where you're supposed to supposedly get healed if you can get to the water first, right? And Jesus asked this guy, what? Do you want to be made well? I mean, it's kind of interesting. We don't have the same pattern here, but you look at that, and it was a legitimate question Jesus asked, because there's many times you'll find out there's people that are sick, that complain they're sick and want to be healed of something, but they don't want to be made well, really, right? And so you have Jesus asking this person, hey, in a clear, obvious place, the most obvious place you would think that he wanted, do you want to be made well? But on the other hand, you now have Peter like, bro, you're doing it wrong. Jesus asked first. He didn't just pull the guy up, right? Like, you're not doing the right pattern. Why was Peter so bold to pull this guy up from his hand? Why? And you think, you know, you're thinking about that and you realize, man, when you're seeking the Holy Spirit, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, there is no doubt in what you're supposed to be doing. If there's any doubt, is are you going to obey? And sadly, there's been times in my life where I've obeyed, and there's times in my life where I haven't obeyed. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, I should speak up. In this situation, I know it doesn't seem appropriate. It's not culturally acceptable. It's not politically acceptable. I should share the gospel with this person. And I will convince myself out of doing so. There's this thing, I think we should do this. And there's been times I've talked myself out when the Holy Spirit was clearly prompting and doing it. Peter didn't per se have faith. It wasn't Peter's great faith. It was the Holy Spirit working through him where it was clear, God wants to heal this person and you're to respond. And so Peter just did what he was being led to do by the Holy Spirit, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what was going on. And this power and this healing is really the same witness. Remember, the promise was, you know, wait here in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit is going to come. You're going to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness. And the whole point of this healing, and we'll see here, was to be a witness. As much as the believers, when they were meeting and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and the tongues were sitting there and they were, you know, praising God in many different tongues. In verse 8, though, we see really, truly what I would say is the real miracle here, the greater miracle, okay? In verse 8, it says, and so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, paralyzed from birth, and this guy is walking and leaping, and praising God. Now, I, at about, I think it's 22 years old, ended up falling off a roof, landed on my tailbone, and at the time we did not know, I ended up putting a sliver of bone into my disc L1-3, and over the next 6 months, I went from walking to worse and worse to so twisted out that I could pretty much, I made a rolling mat because I'm so active, I couldn't just lay there. I had made a rolling mat to roll around, and I was still going to work at the time, and fighting with the workers' comp company I hired at the roofing company, you know, and going through that for 6 months, and it finally came to a point where I couldn't move my legs anymore. So we went into the emergency room, and that was actually a great blessing because at that point, Medi-Cal kicked in and said, okay, we're doing surgery. You're not leaving the hospital. We're going to do surgery right away. And what was interesting, you know, you don't realize things until after. After surgery, the last thing I would have thought is I thought they're going to have me lay down in a bed for quite a while. Like, you know, you just did surgery on my back. You just trimmed all these nerves out around this thing and disc and all this. And I didn't think they were going to, man, I was barely lucid coming out of the anesthesia. And they're like, okay, we're going to walk. Well, okay, you want me to, yeah, get up and walk. And as I'm walking, a couple of the nurses give me hands up and a couple are clapping. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm walking. You know, I've done this all my life. What I didn't realize was, number one, that all the nerves went together well enough that I could walk, because beforehand I was so twisted out, the disc was so big, I physically could not stand up. I couldn't. I was leaning too much to even physically stand facing up, but also to walk and to have the muscle memory to be able to do so. If somebody was lame from birth and immediately you gave them strength and you healed their bones and their legs and everything else, they could not walk. They'd need years of physical therapy. You know, I don't know about any of you. None of my kids came out walking. They came out crying, but not walking, you know? They had to learn that. That took time, and that was somewhat painful. You know, that's where you get rid of the sharp coffee table you thought you were already going to have in your house, you know? This guy's, his legs are healed. He's physically healed, but also his mind is healed. His brain is given the ability to not just to walk, but he's leaping. His total mind is healed and given just the ability to do it. And many times we see this when Jesus heals. A man is given sight, and he can see and he can understand what he's seeing. There's one time where a man's given sight, and he says, hey, you see men like trees walking around. And then God prays for him again, and he understands now what he sees, right? The understanding. The mind is touched. And that, you know, when you look at this, this is an amazing thing, you know? I don't know how many of you have been around or part of when something so miraculous healing takes place physically. But I can tell you again and again and again, we've been around where God's healed somebody's mind totally and completely and changed them. You know, and here, this man who was paralyzed, who wasn't allowed into the temple, now just became the worship leader of the temple, really. Right? They're used to prayer. They're used to their tradition. They're used to this, right? And they go in and they're, yes, we're going to pray. And they have their rituals. And here this guy's jumping around and praising God, right? Suddenly, there's nobody not recognizing what's going on. Verse 9, it says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat and begged alms at the gate, at the beautiful gate of the temple. And when they were filled with wonder and amazement, what had happened to him. So he's there, and his joy, his excitement for what's going on is unmatched, you know? And it kind of sadly reminds me of so many times. I remember one young man who was in our home who accepted Christ, and I mean, he was coming off, he had coming off some quite heavy-duty drugs and stuff at the time. And I would have loved to have discounted it to drugs instead of just reality. We're there, and I'm leaving for work, and he's got to go with me, you know, just one of the rules of the house. The guys aren't alone. Yeah, we always just, they got the privilege of taking them to work with me sometimes, you know, or most of the time. And we're there, and there's a tree in front of our house, and it's not a great tree. It's just a regular city tree. It's not that beautiful. There's prettier trees around, you know, and he's just staring at it. He goes, hey, Tim, what? He goes, God made that. Yep. God made that, bro. It's like, oh, great. He's using it again, right? Like, no, it's just so blown away that the God of all creation that loves me. Look, God's our creator. He designed that. He created those things for us. Isn't that amazing? You know, just the joy he had in it. And it really just kind of put me to shame in a sense. It was like, yeah, I was raised around knowing these things. And I've just, yeah, God created everything, whatever. You know, and that joy and the joy this man had coming in and how, you know, it was there and people wanted to know and that witness that became. Just as much as speaking another language, God healing him, the purpose and the timing was a witness. It was to not just be, you know, hidden in a closet. God had a plan. And before Christ and came, there was many times he healed people and said, hey, don't tell anybody, keep this on the low. You know, it's going to cause problems. The timing isn't right. But in this case, the timing was right. He was healed through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was to be a witness, and God healed him to be a witness through that. And then we see the gift in verse 11 as Paul or Peter begins to teach and preach the word. He says, now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Now, this crowd starts to come, and it's interesting because just outside the beautiful gate, to the left a little, is this area called Solomon's Porch. And that courtyard out there, what was there out there space-wise, you know, you heard that the Temple Mount, there's been people I know that have been on that Temple Mount with 60,000 people, and there was still room. So it easily fit more than 100,000 people there. And so there's this large crowd, and they're running, and this lame man, out of his, I don't know if it's out of excitement, out of what purpose, he's not letting go of Peter and John. And it could be, man, you know, the last time Jesus was here and healing people and stuff, the Jewish people are wanting to quench that and put that down. The last guy they put on a cross. So help me, right? Now you have this crowd running at you. One thing I learned very quickly from not being able to get up off the floor is it's dirty. It's quite dirty down there, right? Even in our culture today, floors get quite dirty. And when you're down on them all the time, you notice it's dirty. It's not in a pleasant place to be, you know, even no matter how clean you keep your house. But the floor gets quite dirty down there, and you end up getting quite dirty. And the other thing is, you're at everybody's feet level, right? I don't know if this guy just maybe, you know, okay, I'm healed and all this, but a crowd running, if you're lame at a gate, would have been a very dangerous situation, right? You might have a little PTSD from being lame all his life, you know, holding on to him. I'm not 100% sure why he was so holding on to him. But he's there, he's holding on to him, and through that, it gives Peter this opportunity, and they're sitting there, they're greatly amazed, and they're looking at Peter and John in this situation. And in verse 12, so then Peter saw it, and he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Why are you marveling at us? You know, it was clear to Peter that it wasn't him. Peter going, you know, I'm just here. I'm just being used. I'm still just a fisherman. I'm just doing what God wants. And it's clear to Peter, why are you marveling at us? Well, why is this surprising you? You know, and it's many times there's times where God puts you in a situation and it's clear it's not you. And people are, oh, that was awesome. And I'm like, oh, you don't want to know what's going on up here, because what comes out sometimes, God's really good. I was joking around about service. I said, every Sunday, I believe the gift of tongues is used. I get up here and teach, and God translates it where you guys understand it, or at least I pray so. You know, it's amazing, and Peter's going, why are you marveling? And he asks him, why do you marvel at this? Pause. When we see God work, why are we marvel at those things? You see somebody who goes out and shares the gospel and people get saved, and we look at that person and go, well, he has a different calling, or he has something different. You know, I don't know if I could be that guy. I don't know if God would use me in that way. As far as sharing the gospel goes, we're all called to do that. It's real simple. That isn't, you know, there's the gift of evangelism, but far as sharing the gospel, being full of the Holy Spirit, that isn't a gift for one person or one type of person. That's for all of us. Simple fact is, okay, we're all sheep. We're all following the chief shepherd, the Holy God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, our chief shepherd, and healthy sheep reproduce. If you want to know how you feel, or you want to do a self-examination of your walk as a believer, if you're a healthy believer, you're reproducing. You're just part of discipling. You're part of sharing the gospel. You're using the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to follow him. And if that isn't an aspect or a characteristic of your life, you might need to consider, go, man, how do I grow into maturity? How do I become a mature believer in Jesus Christ? And so as he's there and he's marveled and they're marveling at him, verse 13, Jesus asked, or Peter asked, why? Why do you marvel? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Why do you marvel at this? Why do you marvel at this miracle? Don't you know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Haven't you looked at the scriptures, your heritage, your fathers, who they serve, the God who they serve, the God who called them out of Egypt, the God who delivered them, right? Look at this God you've served. Why is this a surprise that God is doing this? Don't you know the God we serve? And really, sometimes I think in our lives, like, Tim, don't you know the God I serve? Do you forget the God of the Bible? Do you just say, yeah, God, yeah, he's great. He created everything. Do I forget the power and what God plans to do? Do I discount that in my life where I go, oh, yeah, God, I know you're God, but, well, you worked that way then. It's just not now. It's not for today. It's not for, and instead of obeying and trusting what he's doing, I come up with excuses and a reason why not. I use, you know, my logic to tell God he's wrong, right? Don't worry, God, I understand, I, you ever hear that thing, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? That ain't possible. That's a lie. You should be way more heavenly minded. Verse 14, it says, but you deny the Holy One and the Just One and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. You know, the Holy One, it's interesting here when you look at it, and you know, we're going to get into a little doctrine here. The Holy One. Peter refers to Jesus as the Holy One of God. God is referred to in the Old Testament 40 times as the Holy One. Sounds like we're talking about the Trinity here, right? Jesus being equal to God, the Holy One, right? The Just One. And you asked for a murder instead of him, right? You asked for them. That's what you did. The Holy One, God, you rejected. And instead, you wanted a murderer. You know, and sadly, if, man, you talk about conviction, right? I've never done that in my life. Said, hey, God, instead of this and your will, I'm not going to obey. I'm going to choose this. And what am I choosing? I'm choosing death and darkness. You know, I've never failed as a father in that area. I never failed in a husband in that area. I've never caused any, you know, thing. You guys might not be able to relate, you know, either. But, you know, there's some people out there that through our disobedience cause all kinds of destruction, pain, and hurt. You know, but not us. You know, that was just these guys did this, just in the time of Jesus, not us, not for sure, right? And they killed him, and they killed what? The Prince of Life. Literally, of life, the Prince of Life. And you think of that term, you know, it's amazing to see the Holy One, God, the Prince of Life, the Creator of the universe, the beginning of life, whom God raised from the dead. We have the Father there. We have the Spirit there being used of Peter as he talks about the Father and the Son and declaring them to be equal. And we are a witness of those things. We as the church, as believers of those who claim to be Christians, have witnessed God being alive, Jesus Christ being alive and active, you know, full of the Holy Spirit and being baptized. Here, Peter with that power, the witness of this man being healed from the lame. And here Peter speaks out. The same Peter who what? Oh, yeah, 60, 70 days before was denying Christ before little men. I mean, if anybody could relate to these guys in verse 14, was Peter, right? But whom you denied the Holy One. Yeah, Peter, I remember somebody did that at least three times. Very clear in scripture. You did that too, sir. Right? Peter isn't, you know, discounting himself. Yeah, denying the Holy One. We put him on the cross, each one of us. You know, We can sit there and even as a believer, I can pretend that I don't know him as much as Peter did. Denying him, denying that. But when I'm full of the Holy Spirit, and if I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, now I have the power and the ability to live that life as a Christian, to be that at work, no matter who's around me, to know what God's timing and God's will is. And sometimes, yeah, it's sharing the gospel without words and just loving on somebody. Other times when the Holy Spirit prompts you, you're grabbing somebody's hand and you're pulling them to their feet. And then even as crazy as that might sound, you think, nowadays, that's a lawsuit. What do you mean? You know, God, do you really want me to do this? This could get me fired. You know, if I share with that person what's going on, I hear what they're saying. I hear the hardship they're going on. I hear the destruction in their life. But if I hear truth, what's going to happen? You know? But to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, to trust it, to not deny it, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be dripping wet, baptized in the Holy Spirit in that sense, and having that power. Verse 16, and it says, And his name through faith in his name has made us, or made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, faith which comes through him has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You know, it wasn't faith in Paul's faith in Christ. It wasn't the lame man's faith in Jesus. It was faith through Jesus Christ. That's how we have to live this life. It's not based on you. What God calls you to do isn't based on your abilities and your own strength. If it is, then you need to be concerned. If God calls you to something that you have no business being part of, that you're definitely not, you know, I'm not gifted, I'm not talented, I'm not special in any way, then it's awesome, because then he gets the glory and the witness becomes to him. And when the power of the Holy Spirit's on you and you're serving him in that manner, the witness and the clarity becomes upon him, not us. And that's where it belongs. And just as much as Peter's sitting there, I'm going, man, why do you guys marvel? This is the God we serve. This should be normal. This should be common. This isn't about us. It isn't about me. I'm not no holy or perfect person. A couple days ago, I was denying Jesus as well. This is about faith through Jesus Christ. And how many times has Jesus asked us to do something, or God calls us to do something, and we're like, no, I can't do that. It's not in my ability. And God goes, yeah, I know. It's through me. And you go, well, you know. There's a lot of times I've tried to do it. God, I tried to do what you called me to do through my own strength, and it didn't work out. So I'm not going to do it again. And God's not asking you to do that. You know, God's not asking you to, every lame man out the door, to go grab their hand and pull up. Now, if the Holy Spirit, and you're in the Word, and you're there, you're seeking him, you're praying, and the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do it, do it. And anything the Holy Spirit does you to do, do, only unless it contradicts the Word of God. Now then you need to sit down and try to figure out who you're hearing. The Holy Spirit's never going to contradict the Word of God, but you sit there and you see this happen, and God heal in this way. And more than this miraculous way of this man walking, what he did in his mind. Verse 17, it says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also your rulers. You know, this word ignorance, people get really offended at. I'm not offended at ignorance. Ignorance is just something you don't know. Being ignorant of something is, I don't know it. And guess what? As I'm getting older and older, there's a lot of things I don't know, and there's a lot of things I prefer to be ignorant of, okay? I know, you know, when I was younger, it was how to work the VCR. Now I'm at the age where I'm asking my kids how to work my iPhone, right? I'm glad I'm ignorant. And it's not, they're like, oh, Dad, let me show you, let me teach you. I don't want to know. Okay, I want you just to do it, because I don't care to. No, I'm fine being ignorant of how my iPhone totally works and how I can make this thing do that thing. And no, I just need it to work for this. And if it breaks, I'll go back to you, and I'm fine. There's certain things I prefer to stay ignorant of, you know? Certain things, you know, it's amazing. If you're ignorant of certain things, it's real easy not to do them. You know, I know how to work on cards. I work on cards a lot. If I was ignorant of it, maybe I wouldn't work on my own cards as much. Maybe God would provide the funds to have somebody else, not ignorant, work on my car. You know, sometimes you start to realize, I'm fine being ignorant of certain things. It's not a problem, but there's a point where that has to change. Unknowing, it says, hey, you guys did this ignorant. You didn't know what was going on. In verse 18, he says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that the Christ would suffer and has thus fulfilled, those prophets. Because he suffered, the Lamb of God came. Look at the prophecies. You guys were expecting a political ruler, somebody to come and kick Rome out and be in control of things. You weren't wanting in your heart the Lamb of God to come, and he came. Look at the prophets. Look at these things. Study these things. It was a plan. It was foretold. And now Peter in verse 19 begins to exhort them. He says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." What a joyful verse this is. You know, and right away when somebody says repent, most of us go, "Oh, joy." But repentance is the fact we can turn, the fact we don't have to be stuck in sin, the fact that Christ died on the cross so we can turn away from sin, that our minds can be renewed, and really that sin could be blotted out. Now, I don't know if when you were kids, if you guys wrote on a piece of paper, you know, and you wrote down, and even if somebody scribbled over it, you can, you know, turn it around and do a little, lead on there or something, maybe get to see what was impressed on the paper. Well, when they wrote back then, they didn't have ballpoint pens. You weren't pressing hard. It was an ink on a quill, and it was softly touched. So when you blotted something out, there was no, you know, CSI figuring out what was written. It was gone. Our sin is blotted out. We are forgiven, that your sin may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come. Really, times of renewing may come in the presence of God. Here he says to repent and turn, and there's this, you know, joy in that, but there's also a warning in that. What happens if you don't? You're going to miss the times of refreshing. You know, the consequence of those things, you know, repent. There's got to be a response. And sadly, many times as believers, we forget this. We forget that, yes, I am forgiven. I've repented of my sins. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I admitted I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, and I commit my trust into him. And I believe he's blotted out and he's paid for my sins upon the cross. And we stop there. We miss out on the refreshing. We're not in the presence of the Lord. Taking that time being in the presence of the Lord. You know, when you go off to a men's retreat and you're there and there's that time of refreshing, you pull away and you think, wow, this is amazing. I wish I could do it every day. And God's going, I wish you did. You know, you can. You can enter into the presence of God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the temple veil was ripped top to bottom. The Holy of Holies, what's available to us? And we somehow forget that. Suddenly, you know, we just totally miss it. That time of refreshing can be in the time of renewing in the presence of the Lord. That time that's so sweet to get our minds right, to get our hearts right, to get our values right. That we may be husbands and fathers and, you know, friends and believers and brothers and sisters in Christ that can be effective for the gospel, that can be used of God, that we could be used in a way to be a witness, that we could preach the gospel, share the gospel, and exhort those other ones to see the amazing works of God. Verse 20, it says, "And he also sent Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the beginning of the world." You know, it's amazing. You see Jesus, he comes on the scene, and here Peter's there sharing and saying, look, this Jesus who was preached to you that you've seen, that there's going to be a time of restoration that's going to come. You know, and some take this out of context thinking everybody and the whole world's going to be saved. Sinners and Satan, everything's going to be restored. But it doesn't say that. It says what? That all things which were spoken by the prophets, all things that were written by what? 67 prophets in the Old Testament. Of course, you can add up some in the New Testament as well, right? What things are spoken to? What's going to happen in this time that when Jesus Christ returns and restores, all these things, all these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. They're going to be met. All this prophet, all these Old Testament prophets, and these things, God's going to restore at that time. He has a purpose. Every single prophecy of God about the nation of Israel, about what's going to happen, every single promise and prophecy is going to be fulfilled. The promises to those nations, the prophecies about them, will be totally fulfilled when he returns. Verse 22, it says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God has raised up from you a prophet like me from among your brethren. him you shall hear in all things. Whatever he says, you shall do. Now, you think of that. Here, Moses says, hey, there's going to be a prophet like me, and you're to do what he says. It was prophesied. Peter's sitting here and telling these people, going to the temple with all this tradition, God has come, don't miss. What has been prophesied, what's happening? You're coming here for God, but you're missing him. You missed the Savior when he was with us. He is alive. The Holy Spirit's alive. You can have times in his presence. You can repent. You can be converted. Don't miss. Continue to miss him. You think all these people, you know, you would think that he wasn't on the porch of Solomon in the temple. You think he was teaching, you know, at first, like, who you really think you would need to tell all these people coming to the temple to worship God that, hey, look at your heritage. Look at God. Look what happened. You're missing him. You're missing him, right? This man, the great deliverer, you know, you look at Moses who delivered the people from Egypt. Well, here's Jesus who delivers us from sin and bondage. He's just like me. Now, sadly, the Jews will use this verse to justify that Jesus, you know, that the Messiah is going to be just a man, although there's tons of prophecy that are likewise. And today, the Jewish nation is still looking for just a man like Moses to free him from these things, to, you know, peace in the Middle East and all this. They're not looking to the Messiah. They've missed the Messiah. But in that way, as Moses led the people out, you see Jesus who frees us from these things and remembering. That's what our God desires to do, to realize the bondage were fun as we've gone through Peter and you've looked, you know, through 1 Peter as I've taught through and those things, and the bondage and returning. We don't want to return as believers to the things God has freed us from. We don't want to go back. We need to be done with it. Verse 23, it says, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Talk about a clear warning. If you're not watching, if you're not looking, if you're not following Jesus, it's just destruction. Your end is destruction. You know, it doesn't matter where you're at in ministry. One of the things we're taught in the school of ministry, and it's true today, and you see it again and again. It doesn't matter how many sermons you come up here and teach as a pastor. If you're not current with the Lord, you're done. You're going to be destroyed. And I've seen that in many ways. If it goes from people that are digging into legalism, or they're digging into post-trib, mid-trib, or anything else but sitting down in the presence of God and going, God, let your word wash my heart. What do I need to change here? Getting there and holding that mirror up and God, you know me. What do I need? Let me pray, read, and obey what you're telling me to do. If you can focus on all kinds of things that's of God but not God in your life, and it destroys you. You can work all the ministry things. You can serve in this area. You can serve in that area. You can serve the whole church, and you can do all these things and totally miss Jesus. You can totally not be current. You need to take that time of refreshing in the word, and this is a clear warning. You know, the Bible says the man who wishes to gain his life will lose it, but the man who loses his life for my sake will gain life. You know, these promises, the whole nation of Israel and all these men that he's talking to here have missed through the whole Testament, missing Christ walking among them, now seeing the power of the Holy Spirit, and how are they going to respond to this, you know? Well, how are we going to respond? Do you believe that? That if you try to gain life and you're seeking after your own life, you're truly going to lose it, but if you're willing to give your life up, to really sit back and go, you know what? I need not to be Lord of my life. I need to give all, full lordship over to Christ. Not a little, not part. I'm going to trust everything with him. And no matter how unlogical it seems, when the word of God tells me to do something, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to obey it. I'm not going to try to hold anything back. I'm not going to, God, I obey you in the main things. You know, I'm not going to divorce my wife, but, you know, being loving to her daily when I get home, that I'll sin there, but not this other one. Right? We do that. We can kind of pick and choose, you know? Forget not just being not loving. I can come home. I can be a very loving husband. I can be caring as much as men can. Yeah, I guess, you know, we're pretty dumb sometimes. But You know, I can be that and that and have my heart. And sometimes, yeah, I come home tired and she's gracious and loving towards me. But am I loving enough to lay myself down, to be current in the Word of God, to wash her in the Word, to be concerned about her spiritual well-being, to be the spiritual leader of my home? Or am I trying to catch up with her and what she's doing in ministry? You know, there's so many areas we can do that with in our life. That's just one example, right? Where, yeah, there's not disobeying and there's not doing anything unbiblical, but then there's also not obeying and living fully and truly trusting God and walking in the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, it says, yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many have spoken, have also foretold the days. You and your sons, or you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying, Abraham and in your seed, not seeds, in your seeds, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God has have them. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away everyone from their iniquities. Turning away everyone from their iniquities. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, you know, to turn us away from our iniquities. You talk about a strong word, from depravity and wickedness. God has come and raised Jesus that we would be turned away from depravity and iniquities. You know, none of you in here would like to come to my house and as I prepare an omelet and I'm getting it ready, I'll just go, you know, all this omelet, these are farm fresh eggs, they're raised, they're perfect, you know, they're grade A eggs, but there's one in there that's rotten. Don't worry about it. Just one. Don't, you know, we just put up with the little one thing in our life. No. But yet we marvel. We marvel so many times and truly the reality is of things. And if you're here and you've never heard this, you don't this is the first time you're hearing it, now you have a scary thing because no longer you are ignorant. If the Holy Spirit's tapping on your heart, you're no longer ignorant of these things, which now makes you responsible. Just as all these men here are hearing this on that porch, they're now responsible. And what is their response going to be? You're going to have to wait for Bob next week on that. But my question is, what is your response going to be? Because the Holy Spirit is pressing and pressing in, and many times as we hear the Word of God, as it should, it presses on us, and there's areas we need to grow, and we need to change, and we need to respond. We need not to hold back. We need to be walking full of the Holy Spirit to where next time you're there and you're at the gate of somewhere and there's some homeless guy on fentanyl, and you know the God of all creation can heal his mind and save him from that. God, am I supposed to do something? God, give me a sensitivity because there is no hope. Fentanyl right now in the United States, okay, relapse rates 90 to 95% within the next 10 years. That's scary. That's scary, isn't it? With Jesus Christ, zero. You know, there's a guy who usually is up here on Sunday mornings besides me. He was a lame man. When he was a kid, he would tell you he was in front of a convenience store, high out of his mind on drugs. And God stepped in, and right there in front of that place, got a hold of him and changed him. And that same kid has been faithfully teaching probably over 19 years here the Word of God. We call him Pastor Bob. You talk about a healing from somebody who is lame and disabled, totally broken, down in the filth. How many testimonies of you are in that? You know, some would say, man, the Holy Spirit was so moving at the time and it was so pure in the church and people are so seeking him. Look at what they could do in this blind man, you know, this lame man was pulled up by Peter. And I'd say the same thing is happening today. Maybe not the miraculous things in our culture, because God desires those things to be witnessed. I know those things happen in India. There's a pastor they call the dead pastor. He's gone into a village, prayed for water buffalo, and they've come back alive. And then he was praying for a little girl, and she's came back alive. And these things happen. And why does God do that in culture? I think God does that over there because he declares himself Lord of all creation and just makes it real clear who's the God of death and life. He has a purpose and a witness, and it's always a witness to him. And then there's a, a commitment and a revival after the teaching of the Word of God. And he'll be the first time when I was talking to him in Gospel for Asia in Texas there, through a translator, he goes, I don't like it. I've been praying for people. You know how scary that is? You're praying for somebody who's dead and they sit up? Because it freaks me out. I mean, honestly, he knows it's not of him. It's what God's doing, and it's a witness to him. That same God of the Bible still heals people today, and we have that witness again and again and again. There's, if you sat down, probably 60% of those people in the room can tell you, I was lame, I was destroyed, I was the guy on what the fentanyl was in my age in front of this store in this situation, or, you know, I was out seeking for God, looking in the woods, and there's a note on a tree like that, you know? That same God that can change your mind. Don't discount, he can't deal with that sin you're dealing with in your life and those things that are keeping you from that relationship with God. There is nothing that has power enough to keep you from reading your Bible and praying every day. If God can do those things, then he can do that thing. The only thing preventing it is our willingness, our desiring it to be, our asking for that healing. God, heal me, change me, fill me with your Spirit. You know, we need that healing in our life. We need that power of the Holy Spirit. God's only waiting upon your heart and your willingness. And if he is tapping your heart today, today is that day. You might feel many times, Jesus was coming into the temple and passed me by. I saw him. He was there. Might have been like a lame man. I missed my opportunity. I heard that once before. I made that commitment, and I sure forgot about it. You know, I wonder if we met this guy who was healed with, did he ever slow down worshiping Jesus? Probably. He's human, right? Was his praise ever less? Probably. Did he need times of refreshing? I bet. So this morning, we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to have Ted come up here. I'm going to have Jesse come up here. And I'm going to have Paul come up here, just Paul, to close us out in a worship song. And if the Holy Spirit's pressing upon your heart that you need your mind healed, there's something you're struggling with, come and ask for prayer. And if you're too uncomfortable, come and ask for prayer. You don't need no man between you and God. You can sit right there, and instead of rushing out right after, just take a moment and leave changed, right? Leave changed, because God is truly doing something in this fellowship and in River City Fellowship as he's bringing us together, and the Holy Spirit's moving, and it's going to be exciting, and it's only going to happen what God's doing. Those who are hurting, those who are lame, those who are sick are going to be coming into the church, and we need to be full of not ourselves, but of the Holy Spirit, and through Jesus Christ, he's going to do amazing things. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are an unchangeable God, that you're still working, that in so many of our lives, you pulled us up from the ground and from the dirt, and you gave us feet to stand on, that we can be a stand and be a witness just as much as Peter standing and being a witness, Father, that same Spirit, that same power is available to us. We just pray our hearts would be open, that our minds would get out of the way, and we'd just be submissive to what your Holy Spirit's speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.